Please pray with me once more. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you have gathered us into your presence and into your house. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would search us, that you would know our hearts, that we would know our hearts, that you would reveal our own hearts to us, and that you would continue your work to save and to sanctify us. Oh, Lord, to make us yours. Yeah, show us, Lord, the ways that we deceive ourselves, even when it comes to good things. And teach us, oh, Lord God, the true and beautiful means of grace that prayer is, the purpose for which you have called us a people of prayer, this house, a house of prayer. Lord, please lead us in the truth, in your ways. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last month we talked about how waiting is important and necessary before we can actually begin following God. And it's necessary because we need to be made into sheep again, right? Made into what God intended us to be. When we try to become more than what we were meant to be, right? More than sheep, more than followers, disciples of Christ, we end up like Christ the sheep, if you remember, right? Burdened beyond our ability to bear, and our heart sick, our soul weary. But through waiting, God reshapes us, right? He reshapes us into his image as his sheep, as his child. A lot happens while we wait. We are being sanctified. We're being transformed. Truth is taking root in our hearts. Our souls are being healed and restored so that we can begin this arduous process of following him and his paths of righteousness through the valley of shadow of death and finally into the house of the Lord, right, as his children, as his guests of honor. And waiting is a precursor to all that, a necessary precursor, where God is growing us from sheep, from mere children, into men and women after his own heart, so that we would be ready for his kingdom. Now today I want to talk about self-deception as an aspect of waiting. Right? Sometimes because of self-deception, God makes us wait. And this is one kind of burden that God needs to free ourselves from. And in particular, I want to talk about self-deception when it comes to faith. Right? The way we make faith into something that blinds us from our true selves, from who we really are, where we really are. And I want to talk about this because it's something you see often in the church. A lot of us struggle with this, and we have trouble recognizing it because of its very nature. We're deceiving ourselves, right? We don't see ourselves doing this. Right? The very issue, it blinds us and keeps us from recognizing it. And so the result is that we think we're growing, we think we're being faithful when we're not really trusting God. Right? We think we're growing, we think we're being faithful when we're not really trusting God. And as a response to this, I also want to talk about prayer. Prayer as the solution, a solution to this, to the problem of self-deception. And prayer is also this proper response to waiting. Prayer is how we get on board with God's program, right? God is telling us to wait. God is doing this work. He's doing this work in our hearts and our souls and parts of us that we are not aware. But prayer is how we yield to that, right? Prayer is how we say, you know, God, let your will be done. It's our response to waiting, getting on board with God's plan to save us, right? It's no more of me deciding for myself what's best, no more of me putting that responsibility on myself. And so the response is, I'm praying, I open my heart to what God has to say to me, what God wants to do in me. So as we delve a little deeper in this waiting process of faith, we'll look at how prayer works in our lives. So prayer can help us to see ourselves more clearly. Right? It fits in with the work of waiting. It helps us to yield to God's hand. But first, that hurdle, right? That hurdle that we have to overcome is to see how we deceive ourselves, right? Before we can see who we really are, there's this hurdle of seeing how we deceive ourselves. We've got to cut through those layers and the masks that we put in front of our eyes, and not always intentionally, right? Not always are we aware of it. If we don't see how we deceive ourselves, then even as God is trying to, you know, show us who we really are, we ignore it, right? We just fall back on those self-protection that we put up. We ignore what God's doing. We cover it up. We deny. We choose not to deal with it. And we're good at this. We're good at it. It's a fact of our daily lives. From even the most unimportant things, we just cover it up. We ignore it. We deceive ourselves of how serious it is or how important it is. And to show how it's a fact of daily life, I want to talk about me. And for example, ever since I got married, I've gained 15 pounds. Right, when I tell people that, they say, "Really? No way. I don't see it." But it's the truth. I've gained about 5 pounds a year for the past 2.5 years. And that's actually normal. That's the average. The average newlywed man gains 30 pounds in the first 5 years of his life. And I'm on my way, right? I have 2.5 years. I gained 15 pounds. So I'm on that track to hit that average. But the thing is, I really try to ignore this, right? I really try to ignore this. You know, 5 years of 5 pounds a year is not that bad. Nobody even noticed. I'm feeling okay by myself. And I developed these tricks, again, subconscious, unintentional tricks of how I deceive myself that I wasn't gaining weight. I realized I naturally, suck my belly in a little when I'm standing in front of the mirror. I didn't even realize I was doing this. Even before I'm in front of the mirror, I'm doing this. So, okay, I look okay. On my scale in my bathroom, if you stand in a certain way, the scale goes up and down. It's not a very good scale. So I stand in a certain way, I check my weight. Oh, I only gained 3 pounds. Okay. Even on my belt, like every few months I'm going down a notch. Or until one day I don't even need a belt anymore. Who needs a belt? Right? If my pants doesn't stay up on its own, right, I got the wrong pair of pants. Why do I even need a belt? And once in a while I'll also check my BMI, your body mass ratio, and I realize I'm in the unhealthy side, actually. You get to a certain number, 25 or 26, you're unhealthy. That's what the standard says. And I rationalize it away. I'm wearing too much clothes today. It's adding extra weight. I'm still healthy. I'm there. But at one point, I couldn't deceive myself, right? And it was when my pants didn't fit anymore, right? I couldn't button my pants. All those 15 pounds went straight to my belly, and that was a sad day. I felt like a sad panda. And I bought bigger pants and a bigger belt. I got this belt right now. So over those 2.5 years of marriage, I deceived myself. Again, not that big of a deal. Not that big of a deal. But it, unintentionally, it's just there. I want to keep this image of myself. But over time in the mirror, as I saw what was happening, and I got used to it. It just feeds my self-deception. I get used to it. Oh, it's normal. This is the new normal. And over time, I accept it. I accepted it until I couldn't ignore it anymore. So what does my marriage-related weight gain have to do with the Christian life? Well, if we can so easily deceive ourselves with what we see, right, how much more than we deceive ourselves concerning our hearts? They say seeing is believing, but really it's not. Really, every day of our lives we ignore or we cover up or we just fall back in a certain way of thinking. We want to retain this image that we have of ourselves. And we do it for any number of reasons, right? We want to fit in with other people, or we want to, keep this high view of ourselves, or we want to do things that we shouldn't really be doing. There are a lot of reasons we deceive ourselves, but then there are also well-intentioned reasons. Sometimes we have good intentions when we deceive ourselves, especially when it comes to our faith. But self-deception that comes from good intentions can hinder genuine faith, just as, you know, from bad intentions. And I think our passage today shows an example of someone who has deceived himself, but with good intentions. Right? He wants to retain this understanding of himself, where he wants to be saved, or he wants the assurance of salvation. And that's understandable, right? We all want this on some level. Christian or not, everybody wants this on some level. Some assurance that their future is assured. But in the process of this young man pursuing salvation, he blinded himself to the fact that he didn't trust God. And his lack of faith is expressed through his idolatry of money, right? Money was not the main issue, but it was just that mask to hide him from the fact that he actually didn't trust God. So I want us to, you know, think about this rich young man. He is earnest and sincere. If you look at him right in the beginning, he runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him. Right, can you see yourself in him? I've imagined myself doing something like this if I ever see Jesus, or if I was back in time, you know, in that time. I realize this response is what I see myself doing. There's a measure of humility, genuineness in his pursuit of God. He has a real concern of his salvation. He is serious and intentional about pursuing God. Right? Can you see yourself in him? He has been keeping the law from his youth. He has been serious since he was a boy, but Jesus sees right through him. Right? He can cut through all those masks. And he loves this rich young man. He has compassion and pity towards him. Because this guy, he's not like the Pharisees. He's not trying to be fake to deceive other people, right? He's not trying to be fake to make other people think well of him. Oh, he's such a humble guy. He's such a good guy. He isn't a hypocrite telling other people to do things while he himself does not do them. What he tells other people, he is sincerely trying to keep it for himself. But Jesus sees right through him, and in love, because love necessitates it, he tells him he lacks one thing. Right? Because Jesus loves him, he's not going to let him continue in this facade. He lacks one thing, this basic thing without which so much of his effort was meaningless. He didn't trust God because of his wealth. And until this rich young man would give up his possessions, he would not have eternal life in the kingdom. And money wasn't the main issue, but he was using money to avoid trusting God. And Jesus hints at this, even in the beginning. Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Who is good except God alone? And even in the beginning, he sees right through him, and Jesus is saying, do you really know how good God is? You think I'm good? You think money's good? And he wants it all, right? He wants all these things. And this faith, this, you know, keeping the law is a mask of saying, you know, I'm okay. I can have all these things, and I'm okay. Right? Can you see yourself in him? He does a lot of things right. His humility, his sincerity, his seriousness is all good. But because he lacked this fundamental trust, dependence on God, a lot of it was for nothing. A lot of it was not doing him any good. Right? A lot of it was from his own effort. It was not from God. Now, I'm not saying it was all meaningless. Right, there was some value and wisdom in his effort. I think some part of him was responding in faith. Right, some part of him was responding in what he knew of God, that he knew God to some degree. But a lot of it, the rest of it, he was implementing by his own effort, and in so doing, he deceived himself. Right, he thought he was up here in faith. I keeping all these things for my youth? His implied question is saying, you know, I think there's nothing else I can do. But Jesus is showing, you know, you're actually down here because he loves him, right? Jesus does this because he loves him. You know, you're actually not there. Come follow me. Self-deception. We end up not knowing where we really are spiritually. We end up not knowing or forgetting that we are broken sinners. You know, we forget that. Or we want to cover it up. We want to ignore. We don't want to face that painful, shameful reality of who we are. And so we think we are more mature or more humble or more wiser than we really are. And in so doing, the truth of ourselves, it slowly poisons us. It devours our hearts. Our sinful nature will lead us into arrogance and hypocrisy and a dead faith. What may have started out with something genuine or something sincere will end up with it as a dead faith. And I see it in my own heart. I see it in my friends. And I see it in the church. On one hand, I think struggling with self-deception, it's a natural part of growing in faith. It's something we all have to deal with because of as we deal with our sinful nature, we hit this wall. It can also mask false faith. What we think is real but is not. You may not realize it, but maybe your intention isn't really to grow in faith, but you want to fit in with everyone else. You know, you want to keep up with what everyone else is doing. I think that's one reason for the pressure we feel in the church for self-deception. I want to fit in. I want to keep up with everyone. Or we may see something attractive, good, noble in someone else, and we want it for ourselves. Again, like this rich young man. We see something good and we want it. We see other people experiencing God or joy in a way that we haven't experienced, and we want it for ourselves. Or maybe we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being judged as not being spiritual enough or inadequate. Either way, you want this for yourself, this idealized image of being a Christian. You want it for yourself. And as a result of this desire, we force it. Again, intentionally or unintentionally, we make the Christian life into something we can control, not produced by the grace of God. Maybe we're impatient with how slow we're growing, so we make more effort. Maybe we're jealous, envious of other people, so we make more effort. Maybe we're tired of these sins that we keep committing, so we make more effort. But in the end, what we have is imitation. Imitation. Not a natural growth of faith. Right, we put this plastic tree in our house, right? It's not a real tree. So because we're imitating, right, because we're forcing ourselves, you know, we have this, you know, idealized image of what Christian life is so supposed to be, right? This is what we think it's supposed to be because it's coming from our own understanding, our own perception of other people. It's not coming from God. So the end result is not quite right of our faith. It has some semblance, has some appearance of the real thing, but it's slightly off, right? It's more Picasso rather than Michelangelo. Right? You see the eyes, you see the nose, the head, but it's not quite right. The proportion is off. The placement is a little weird. Where we emphasize things we understand in the Christian faith, right? Don't do this, do that. But the things that we don't understand, we de-emphasize. Right? Faith. Or God. Right? God becomes de-emphasized in this ideal Christian life we have in our minds. We don't recognize what's going on, again, because we are pursuing this, what we think is ideal. And so God is not growing us. He's not pruning us. We go in our own way with good intentions or something like faith. And a result of this, even in the church, right, we judge people. Just one expression of that. I mean, there are churches that their ideal Christian faith is just, you know, community, just kind of, hey, let's all be nice to each other, let's be friendly, let's have a good time, you know, let's motivate, let's inspire each other. That can be the end result for some churches. Again, de-emphasizing God, but hey, let's all get along, hold hands. But some churches, you know, we judge when our understanding of the Christian life is more personal rather than biblical. It's more subjective. We judge people by the standard we set for ourselves. Again, our own personal ideal, Christianity. And again, some of these things are good things. Right? You recognize a need. Hey, you know, we got to grow in faith. We got to grow together. And so you guys want to do things like class prayer meetings, you know, good intention things. But if some people don't show up, you know, we can have like judgment in our hearts. Right? This person is not serious as me. He's not as serious about his faith as I am. The Christian life is a complicated thing. It's going to take the rest of our lives to figure it out, to grow in it, to understand and to live out, right? The rest of our lives to understand real life. But because it's so hard, it's so easy to simplify it. Because it's so hard to understand, there's a temptation to make it black and white, do and don't. And when we simplify something, we can measure ourselves. We can set goals to achieve. And we can assure ourselves, I'm growing. Hey. This is what I think Christian life is. I'm going to set these goals. Oh, hey, I can do it. De-emphasizing God. And so we deceive ourselves, right? We see ourselves growing in our measurements, our standards, and we deceive ourselves in thinking, hey, I'm growing according to God's measurements and God's standards. This happens in us individually, happens in us as a church. Self-deception can happen on a community level, right? More than one person. We help each other be self-deceived in similar ways. Now, as a church, you know, Bethany, we have a certain church culture. I think every church does. And as your pastors, right, we want you to take the Bible seriously and faith seriously, God seriously. We want you to grow in wisdom, love, uncompromising faithfulness, absolute purity. Because this is what God demands of us. But this is a hard, incredibly hard understanding of what it means to be a Christian, right? It's not just hard, it's impossible. Impossible with human beings. If these are the things that God demands, who then can be saved? Right? With man it is impossible, Jesus says, but not with God. So our temptation is to simplify this life, the Christian life, to dumb it down, to tone it down. Some people see, you know, they think we take it too seriously. We want to make the Christian life into something we can measure, standards we can keep, black and white, do's and don'ts. And we feel good about ourselves when we reach these goals. And we're disappointed by ourselves when we fail. Again, God de-emphasized. These are good things that we really want for ourselves, right? Some good things. I don't want to struggle with these sins anymore. I want to really be able to love other people. I want to grow in holiness. Right? These are good things. But in the process, we lose sight that God alone is good. Right? Who is good but God alone? We lose sight that God alone is sufficient. And more than God, we want to improve ourselves. More than God, the goal becomes, I want a better me. I want a more Christian me. But prayer is a solution. Right? Prayer is like a mirror of truth that can open our eyes to who we are and where we really are in faith, if you know what prayer is, if you know what prayer is meant to be and how it's meant to be used. I'm not saying prayer is only solution. I think, again, having a community of people who really love you the way Jesus loved this rich young man, if you really have a community who, because they love you, they're going to speak this truth to you, I think that is also a part of it. That's why, that's what, again, the church is supposed to be. But I want to talk about prayer and what prayer is meant to be. Now, we can abuse prayer too, right? To feed our self-deception, right? Prayer can just be that goal. Hey, I'm going to pray 30 minutes. And then next month, yeah, I'll pray a little more. And then we feel good about ourselves when we reach it. We may not, again, consciously set this goal, but when we pray more than we usually did, we feel good about ourselves. Again, that unconscious self-deception that we set make us think we are more mature than we really are. Hey, you know, I'm growing more. Again, you know, praying more can be a sign of these things. It can be a sign of that, of genuine growth. But at the same time, it's very easy for us to abuse it. It becomes more supporting our image of ourselves rather than worshiping God. Defeat the self-improvement rather than coming before God in humility. The purpose of prayer isn't mainly for us to tell God what we want or what we need, right? Because He already knows it. The main purpose is not to, you know, come before God with all this feelings. You know, it's not about ranting before God or just, you know, pouring out all these frustrations that we have. And He's not there to coddle us. But as I said earlier, prayer is a means for us to get on board with God's program. It's the response when God is telling us to stop, when He's making us wait. Right? We're not just twiddling our thumbs. We're not like tapping our foot while we're waiting. You know, waiting for God to say, go. But we actively respond by yielding. It's a conscious effort, opening our hearts before God, yield to Him and say, God, may Your will be done. It's a conscious, intentional, difficult response, because our very nature like rages against it. But to actively respond by yielding and submitting and surrendering, oh Lord, may Your will be done. It's exhausting. When God makes us wait, He's getting our attention. And prayer is listening to what He has to say. Listening is hard. Talking is easy. Ranting is easy. Complaining is easy. But listening, what He has to say, what He has to reveal about Himself, and what He has to reveal about you, that is hard. Another pastor has said that, has described prayer as discerning the work of God in your life as an individual. He compares it to the Bible, but in the present. You know, the Bible is the authority, right? The Bible shows very clearly, authoritatively, what God did in other people's lives, Abraham, David, and what God did in the lives of His people as a whole, the church. But through prayer, we can also see what God is doing in our lives in the present, as understood through Scripture, right? Scripture being the main filter, the understanding of how we see ourselves. But prayer also, we can see what God is doing. It's not going to be a new revelation, but it's going to be something that fits under what God has already done through history, as shown in Scripture. And if you are a Christian, right, if the Holy Spirit is working in you, right, He will be leading you in this understanding. I think when we begin in genuine prayer in this way, it's an intentional, purposeful stopping. Right? I pause myself, my personal thoughts, my errands, my schedule, to direct my attention to God. But over time, as we grow in prayer, the life of prayer, it's no longer an interruption, but it becomes the way of life. I don't have to pause and direct my attention. I don't have to stop and say, I have to remember God. I have to think about God. But it becomes the way of life. And our schedules, our things to do, it no longer clashes with God in my life. But it becomes the natural thing to do God's will, as we grow in this yielding, this active response, as God makes us wait, as God teaches us to listen to Him. And that's what it means to pray without ceasing, what Paul commands us. Pray without ceasing. He's not telling us to become monks who pray 15 hours a day, but that every waking thought is a constant mindful centeredness on God. It's going to take a long time, decades, of this Christian life, real life, to understand and ponder these things. But for a lot of us, where we are, God is an afterthought, or, I don't know, a preamble. He starts our day and then, hey, you know, I got to do the things I got to do. But, you know, something we got to grow in. Let's grow in this. In prayer, we get to know God more. That's what prayer is about. To know God, to open wide our hearts to God, and to ask that He would reveal more of Himself to us. And when that goal of knowing God is central, right, if that goal of knowing God, the purpose of prayer, is used the way it's meant to be, it's no longer being abused. Again, you know, we struggle. There are times it's hard to pray, or maybe you're particularly anxious about something. There may be times in our lives when prayer just becomes something we just do. But as we struggle again and again to keep that in mind, to know God, and to actively trust Him, to open our hearts to Him, prayer is less and less abused in our lives. God doesn't always directly answer us. When we say, you know, God, please reveal yourself to me, He doesn't always directly respond, here am I. A lot of times here too, He makes us wait. Or He may not answer in the way that you expect. But over time, as you ask and wait, right, as your heart grows sensitive to the reality of Him, and you become more oriented toward God, you realize He is there when you pray, right? You're not just talking in thin air. You're not doing some mental exercise. This isn't, you know, self-help, transcendental meditation. But you realize you're entering into the presence of God. In that presence, He may comfort you. He may remind you of His grace and His love. In His presence, He may correct you. He may rebuke you, but again in love. But we become aware that we enter into the presence of God and that He hears you, even as you are actively trying to hear Him before you even speak, before you even tell him all the things you want and you need, he hears you. Now, you may not always be aware of God in your prayers, and the degree to which you experience God may differ. But unless you know in what I'm talking about, entering into the presence of God, knowing what it means to listen to God, and knowing what it means that God hears you, you don't quite understand what prayer is. But keep praying. Keep asking. Keep waiting until you do know that God is there. And if you do know what I'm talking about, continue to abide in him. Right? May prayer become a continual practice. So that it's your life that you're praying without ceasing. We pray to God when there's a crisis or anxiety in our lives. It's where we start as young Christians. But praying without ceasing, because we enjoy the presence of God. That's where we want to go. Praying because we enjoy the presence of God. And that takes time, decades, growing, learning to wait. So prayer is the answer to self-deception because God is real and he is working in the lives of his people. He's not going to leave us where we are, but in love, he will shine the light of his holiness into the depths of our heart. And again, this may be painful. And David knew this, right? King David. He wrote this psalm I want us to look at, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Or what a bold prayer. Are you willing to ask God to search you and know your heart? Right, David is asking God, find any sinful way in me and correct me. Teach me the way of righteousness. Right, are you willing and able to ask God to test you and reveal your sins to you? Sometimes God doesn't just reveal your sins just to you. Sometimes he reveals it to everyone. To the church, I don't know, so that you cannot escape the consequence of them, so that you would truly recognize how broken you are and how wretched this sin is and repent. Right? Are you willing to pray that kind of prayer? Search me, know me. If there's any grievous way in me, reveal it, correct it, and teach me the right way. Are you willing to pray that prayer? But David's sins, his sins were publicly exposed. He was publicly humiliated by his own son, no less. He was insulted and spit upon by worse sinners than him as a result of his sins. Are you willing to pray that kind of prayer? Are you willing to tear off the mask of self-deception, ask God to take it away from you so that you would have a truly healthy, growing relationship with him. Right, God will do what he needs to do, what needs to be done so that we may enter into his kingdom. Yeah, prayer has to be a continually deepening reality in our lives. Whether we are just started to pray, genuine prayer, or have been praying for decades or however long, prayer has to be a continually deepening reality. Because this is God here, right? We're dealing with God. No longer this ideal image of ourselves or these goals that we have set for ourselves. the main purpose of prayer is so much more than asking God to take care of these problems or uncertainties, or more than just venting and ranting. But we are coming into the presence of God, and we are yielding to Him. If you are abusing prayer to prop up this image of yourself or to sustain this self-deception, be careful, right? He knows our hearts. He knows our deepest thoughts better than we do. But yeah, let us yield to God in our prayers. As a church, you know, may we grow as a people of humble prayer who knows what it means to be in the presence of God. May we learn to listen to Him. May we grow in worship of Him. Instead of filling our words with too many requests, because He knows what we need. So let's take some time to pray. That work of opening our hearts before God. And in so doing, to acknowledge who we really are in our smallness and our pettiness, or even in using good things for our self-deception. Yeah, entering the presence of God can be a frightful thing. In love, He comforts us. In love, He rebukes us. But knowing who He is and knowing what awaits us in His kingdom, yeah, we don't need to fear to fall into His hands. You know, indeed, if we are coming before Him in humility. Yeah, so let's ask and pray that He would search us and know us, that if there is any grievous way in us, that He would teach us the way of everlasting life.